Just as we stand, let's have the prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us these scriptures to learn from, and we pray you to help us to listen in to what you have to say to us today, that we might have life in all its fullness. Amen. Do please take a seat. I'm going to need a couple of helpers a bit later in the service to find some things which are in the church, so I'll cue you in at the right time. I want to ask you this question to start with, though. Will you walk the talk? Will you walk the talk? You see, we can say that we believe in Jesus, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but do we actually live in a way which shows that to be the case? We know that we can be friends with God, but that's only possible by his forgiveness. Back in chapter 3 of this letter, it's a long and dense letter, we're just looking at a little section of it over these few weeks, but back in chapter 3, we're told there that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. So no one has actually met the grade God wants. We all fall short of it. We turn our backs on the way God wants us to live and we do our own thing. And so we love ourselves rather more than we love God. We tell lies rather than the truth. We're greedy rather than being generous. We're angry rather than being peaceful. And we always want more. We're not content with what we have. And the Bible calls all of this stuff that goes on, calls it sin. It's an amazing word. There's only three letters in English. And the middle word is I, which tells you all about what it's about. It's a tiny word, but it has a massive, massive impact. But coming to know Jesus changes your life forever. Because before Jesus, knowing Jesus, we'd really ask the question, well, what's in it for me? Because we think about ourselves. But when we come to know Jesus, it changes our lives because we start to ask the question, well, what's in it for him? As we think about how to serve him. And in this chapter, in verse 17, it talks about how there's a change of heart that takes place. We use that phrase, don't we, about change of heart. So it's not explicitly said here, but it's talking about a change of heart. And it changes how you start to think and to live. And I want to just tell you a bit of a story to put that into a way we can understand a bit more. I started off the story the other week. I gave the first part of the story, but I want to give you both bits today. And the story went like this. There was a slave who had to serve a very cruel master. And the slave was kept prisoner in a very tall tower, and he couldn't get out. His life was not his own. And the cruel taskmaster made him do very hard and horrible work every single day. And the slave knew that he was trapped. And so he groaned and he wept. And he said, how will I ever be free from this? Here's an artist's impression of what was going on. His life was a misery. He could only think of escape, but every time he tried to escape, he couldn't get out. He failed. He had no hope of change at all. But there was a king in a far country who knew and loved this servant. And he planned to rescue him. But it involved killing the servant. And he wouldn't know what the outcome was, of course, until it happened. Well, the servant was killed, and the cruel master came looking for the servant, and he was very cross indeed. And he said, well, who am I going to boss around now? Who's going to do the hard work that this slave was doing? Well, there's nothing more for it than to bury the slave's body outside of his own property, outside the tower. And then the king came, and he raised the slave to new life and took him back home to be with him. The slave was utterly full of joy and thanksgiving. It was a miracle that had taken place. And his old life had ended, but here he had a new life. And he wanted to live for the king. He wanted to serve the king all of his days. His life had changed completely because he'd been set free. Well, Jesus' followers are described in this letter as people who've been rescued from a slave master. And the slave master is called sin. The very thing I started at the beginning to explain a bit more about it. We've still got our bodies. We haven't died in the sense of being put into a hole in the ground. But our old selves, if we've come to know Jesus, has died. And there is a new life that we now lead. And so in baptism, in some churches, you have very, very large fonts that you dip people in. And that's to remind us that actually baptism is about death and new life. There are some churches around the world that do this, where the font, as it's called, is actually the shape of a coffin to make it really, really explicit. And so the person is lowered into the water, and that reminds us of being joined with Jesus by faith and then raised again to new life as we think about his resurrection. And so that marks the end of the old and the beginning of a new life. Well, the question in these chapters is, how do we live then for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me go back to my story about the slave and his slave master, because here's part two. You see, the slave kept meeting the old master in the marketplace. And he had to go to the marketplace each day. There weren't things like Morrison's. There weren't cars and things that you could transport things around in. You had to go each day to get your provisions. And so every time he went, he seemed to catch sight of the old master. And this old master, on one occasion, he shouted at the servant, "Oi! Come here! I want you to get me... I want you to do this. I want you to do that." Now, the slave was very scared indeed, because this cruel master had ruined his life for years, and he was very afraid of him. He spoke to the king, and the king reminded him that the old master had no business to boss him around anymore, because he had a new master. It was the king. And so he should just say no. And so the next time he saw the old master, he said to him, "No, you can't order me around. I serve a new master. He's the king, and I love him, and I'm going to be loyal to him." Well, in our own life, if we're following Jesus, we can't stop seeing the old master. He's still around in the marketplace. But we can say no, because we serve another. We serve the king. And when we see him, we can refuse to do what he says. But that's a choice. Well, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've died to the old life of sin, like this person in prison, under the master of sin. And we now live a new life. And so in the bit we've just had read to us, we're told that there are two masters that we can serve. And the question is, which do we serve today? Which do we serve? There's the old master called sin, and there's the new master called Jesus. And there's the choice. There's a basic choice for all of us. They demand different sorts of service. And what they give us is different as well. One gives us death, and one gives us life. Well, this is explained by the Apostle Paul using a couple of interesting pictures. The first is, he talks about wages. And I wonder whether somebody could find the envelope, which is in this church, which has got the word wages on it. If they could bring it to me, that'd be very helpful, because now I can see how much I've got in my wages this month. Would anyone, is there a young person who would like to go and find the wages? Would you like to have a look around, see if you can find an envelope? I'll give you a clue, it's on one of the windowsills. But there's something very important. It's the end of the month. We've been running short of money. So getting the payday at the end of the month is very important. Some people used to get paid each week. Some people still do get paid each week. But here's my... Oh, thank you very much. It's looking a bit fatter than I thought. Would you like to take out what's in there for me? Oh, yes, yes, yes. That looks rather nice. Do you think you could count those for me? Just see how many there are. £20 notes. Keep counting those and see how many we've got. Approximate number will do, because I'm feeling a bit. I'm going to buy everyone a round later. round of coffee. How many got to so far?
18.
18 so far. It's looking good. Probably about 30 then, do you think? That sort of number? About 30? Thank you very much. So, here are my wages. And that should keep me going for another week. Lovely. I'll put that in the pocket for later. Actually, I can't put it in my pocket, it's so big. But you see, there's the wages. And we're told that there is a wage which is paid by sin. That sounds very exciting, doesn't it? But did you notice what it was that we're told the wages of sin are? We're told the wages of sin in verse 23 is death. That's the wage of sin, it's death. And the reason is that if we are sinning, this idea of breaking God's law, falling short of what he expects us to do, then there's a cost to that. There's a wage that's paid out, a penalty. And we might say, well, is it really that serious? Well, this is what sin does. Sin separates us from friendship with God. It's as if a wall has suddenly gone up between us and God, so there's no communication. That's what's happened when we've broken God's laws. We can't have the best in this life, and we can't go to join God in heaven when we die. The other thing is that sin spoils. Not just separates, but it spoils. Have you noticed how, when we do things wrong, how it keeps on having an effect on other people? And so if I tell a lie about you, it's going to hurt you. But also it means that if you find out what I've done, then you're not really going to like me very much or want to trust me because you think, I'm not sure I can trust this person at all. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But it also gives us another part of the line which tells us that there's a promise that comes. Because of the wages of sin is death, well, that shows that without Christ's forgiveness, then, well, there is this penalty to pay. Wages will be dealt out at the end of this age. We will all face our judge. But we're given a promise. And the promise is very exciting indeed. The wages of sin is death. There's the sentence. But it's only half the sentence. But God's free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's only Jesus who can actually give us this forgiveness. Now there's something else in the building, which I wonder whether anyone's spotted, which is a lovely present, which is waiting to be opened. I wonder whether anyone could see that and go and get it for me. Would you? Thank you, my volunteer number one. She's going to go and volunteer again. Number two. Do find it. There'll probably be a few presents given to Esme a bit later. But this is a present we can all enjoy. Thank you very much. Would you like to put that on it? Would you like to undo the ribbon and find out what's inside? Because this is very important indeed. How is it that this verse can be true? Aha, golden ticket. Admit one. And one of my nephews was down at the Wembley yesterday watching the FA Cup final. He would have had a lovely ticket from somewhere. But this ticket reminds us how, well, it's a gift. It's a gift given by Jesus to each person who puts their trust in him. A gift. Thank you very much for your help. And that's something you can either receive or reject. I don't know if you've ever offered something to people and they say, no thanks. You may have done it yourself. Someone who's handing something out in the street, no thanks, I'm fine, thanks. Or you might take it and say, thank you very much indeed for the free gift. Well, we have the opportunity to receive or reject. And rather than starting in life every day saying, what's in it for me? When we receive the forgiveness from Jesus, we start to say, what's in it for him? How can I serve him rather than myself? Well, I wonder whether you know that Jesus died for you and he offers this gift to you. If the answer is no, I haven't heard that before, then can I encourage you to make sure of it today? And I'm going to say in a moment how you can make that true. But maybe you can pick up one of the New Testaments or Bibles from here on the bookshelf. We normally sell them, but you can have them for free today. And you can read about what Jesus is offering. Or if you say, yes, I do know it's true, but I've never realized that it changes the way I should live, then listen in for a minute, because it's very easy. We can be baptized. We could go to church regularly. We can receive communion. We can pray. But still not live with Jesus as our master, as we're beginning to do battle with the sin in our own lives. So here are four steps to put it right. Here's the ABCD, which you may have heard before. But firstly, A is admit. B is believe. C, consider. D, do. Firstly, A, admit. We have to admit that we've sinned in the sight of God. And we need to be sorry about it and be willing to turn from every thought and action and habit that we know is wrong. There's something to believe as well, because when Jesus died on the cross, that was something we know happened in history, but do we believe that there he died for you and for me, taking the judgment on ourselves for sin onto his shoulders, taking the penalty that my sins deserved, that I can be forgiven? He takes our guilt and the penalty of our sin away, that we can have new life knowing him. There's something to consider, which is the cost of following Jesus. Jesus never promised it would be easy to follow him. And so we should expect misunderstandings. We expect people to sneer at us, particularly today that happens in this country, and even opposition. And many people around the world face a very high cost for following Jesus. Every part of our work, our life, our friendships, our reputation, all of those things have to come under the control of King Jesus. And then there's something to do. If we've counted the cost and we say, yes, I'm ready to do that, something to do is to accept Jesus into our life as our Lord, as our Master, the one who's our Savior, who makes us clean, the one who says he'll be our friend to guide us and to be with us by his Spirit. And he will help us to start to think, well, what's in it for him if I do this, rather than for ourselves? And as we do that, we'll begin to grow more like him as he produces the fruits of his character in our lives. And it's something we're going to pray for the family a bit later in the baptism, that this won't be a one-off hit and run coming to a service of thanksgiving and baptism. But this will be the beginning for the family, and particularly for Esme, to grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. You see, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we say, I realize that this is the offer you have given to me, and I want to accept it. Well, when we do that, then he will take away the guilt, the punishment for my sin. He will give me the wonderful gift of forgiveness and his very Spirit to be at work in my life. He sets us on course for heaven, and nothing can change that. And so it means that we no longer fear the wages of sin, which is death, but we rejoice in the gift of eternal life, which Jesus said in John chapter 17, is knowing him, knowing God as our Father. That is eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we have these letters to learn from, and we pray you'd help us to get this big picture message of how we're not to live the old way of life, but to live the new. And if we sit here, Lord, as somebody who hasn't made sure that they've put their trust in Christ for forgiveness, to be put right with you, help us to do that today. But to first weigh up the cost as to whether this is the right path for us from this moment. But for those who have, Lord, lead us in your ways. Help us to say no to the old master and say yes to the new master, our glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. Amen.